So now he's telling me, count me in when ready. Okay, done that. Okay. Welcome you guys to the Bible study, Thursday Bible study. Welcome to those of you who are watching us live, all 14 of you so far. We are going to continue our study in 1 John chapter 4 this evening, but we're going to do some other things this evening. We're in the midst of Hanukkah, and it would be appropriate to talk a little bit about it. Not everybody knows what Hanukkah is. A lot of people think it's the Jewish Christmas. In some ways, it's become that. It's not a major holiday in the Jewish calendar. Thank you so much, Michael. Really kind of you. Appreciate it. It's actually a minor holiday, but it's been made into a big deal because over the years, Jewish kids, we'd see what a big production Christmas was, and it's like, what about us? So it's kind of become that. But anyway, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. I'll familiarize you. I'm going to do it really in brief because most of us here know about Hanukkah. Oh, I really needed that. I'm functioning on a leave right now. I got ambitious because of the warm weather and decided to do all the leaves on our property today. And I chose this time around, there was enough that I chose rather than mulch it to, I've got a thing on the leaf blower, an attachment, so it pulls them up and mulches it into a bag. So I'm walking around with this bag across my shoulder for 3 hours, you know, and it gets heavy and I take it off, empty it, gets heavy, I take it. So why would I be surprised that I'm all sore and beat up? So I'm functioning on a leave. All right, so let's talk. Let me pray and we'll get started officially. Wow, we got 20 people watching. And then I'll say hello to everybody. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we thank you that at a time like this, it's so wonderful to know that you are near us and love us like a father, and yet you are holy and just and good like the righteous King of all kings. So we thank you for this Thursday evening together, the intimacy that we have, the fellowship that we enjoy. We thank you that it's an especially festive Thursday evening. Please be with us. Help me to teach and help us all, as it were, to sit at your feet as your Talmidim, your disciples. We pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, so Hanukkah. It's not quite what Adam Sandler tells you it is in his song, but it is a lot of fun. I brought my Hanukkah from home, and if you can't see it, I'm sorry, but you can like look up. Anyway, we're going to pray some prayers, and then I'll talk about it, and we're going to light the Hanukkah. First, we should thank God that we're alive. We've reached this season. It's a joy. By the way, I'm just really grateful. My friend Bruce, some of you know him, had COVID and is recovering now. So I'm very thankful for that. Alexander and I are both recovering from really lengthy colds. So we're very grateful for that. So I'll take a little muscle stiffness in exchange for being well again. So let me pray and then we'll talk a little bit about Hanukkah. Then we'll get into our study tonight. So first, a prayer that's a traditional Jewish prayer called Shehecheyanu, thanking God for keeping us alive, sustaining us, enabling us to reach a festive season like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, Shehecheyanu v'kimanu v'higianu lazman hazeh. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who granted us life, sustained us, and permitted us to reach this season. And then this next prayer is a really beautiful prayer about the fact that God has given us times and seasons, holidays, to build up our faith. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Chagim Min Hagim Umoadim L'Simcha L'Hagdil Et Da'at Adonai V'Livnot Otanu Be'emuna Kedosha V'Na'ala. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us holidays, customs, and times of happiness to increase the knowledge of God and to build us up in our most holy faith. I like that prayer a lot. And then, let's see. And then here's another prayer. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu. Oh, that's just the transliteration of the Hebrew I just read. Never mind. And then finally, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam She'asa Nisim La'avotenu Bayamim Hahem Bazman Hazeh. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who performed miracles for our ancestors in those days at this season. Now, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to pray the prayer where we thank God who's commanded us to kindle Hanukkah candles, because there is no such commandment in Scripture. And we at Congregation Shema Yisrael do things a little differently. We appreciate tradition where it's valuable, but there are just some things that that are traditions that are not found in Scripture, and we'd just as soon leave well enough alone. So I'm just going to thank you, God, for a festival like Hanukkah. Now, what you're going to notice is I'm going to light the front candle, which is called the Shamash. I also do this a little differently than it's done in the by tradition in the Jewish community. This candle stands out from the others. It is the fifth night of Hanukkah, which is why I have five candles up here. But this is the Shamash, also known as the servant candle. I always use a white candle to represent Messiah's purity. He is the great servant. And the reason I use the Shamash to light all the other candles instead of any of those candles lighting each other is we come to light when Messiah touches our lives. It is him touching each one that gives a person light. So he lights each of these candles. And then I'm going to read you a passage, one of my favorite passages out of Isaiah, about this great servant. Takes a little coaxing with these, but it's all right. And we will see if they all stay lit. They rarely do initially. There we go. All right. They'll be gone in about 6 or 7 minutes, probably. I forget how long they last, but anyway, well, happy Hanukkah, you guys. The passage I want to read is Isaiah chapter 49. And if you'd like to turn there, you may. But you don't have to. I'm going to read this. And then I want to take a minute and welcome everybody. Wow, we got 23 people watching online. This is great. All right, Isaiah chapter 49. The way this chapter starts out, God is speaking to Israel. And he calls Israel his servant. But Israel essentially says, what have I gained by being God's servant? It's like been for nothing. Israel is despondent. And Israel was not walking with the Lord at that time. So what happens is the first four verses are God speaking to Israel, calling Israel his servant. Israel saying, what good has it done me? There's a despondency. So God then turns to another servant, Isaiah 49:5. And now, says Adonai, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. So this servant is not Israel. This is a servant that's going to bring Israel back to Adonai. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my Yeshua, my salvation, may reach to the end of the earth. So this servant was going to be used by God to bring not only Israel back to him, but people from all the nations of the world to worship the one true God. But it goes on. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. You know, when kings walk in, people stand up. For this one who is despised, kings will stand up. When people come before royalty, they bow down. When this one comes, the royalty bows down to him. And yet he's despised by the nation, his own people. So God used Messiah to bring a light to many nations of the world. So anyway, each night of Hanukkah, I try to think of a really good passage of scripture that speaks of light, God's light. And so we are in 1 John chapter 4 this evening. And even before we do, you know, the exegesis of this passage, I want to talk about something here. First, let me take a moment and greet people who are watching. We've got a lot of people watching tonight. We've got a good number of people here tonight. This is really encouraging. Jimbo is watching, my friend. Rosalind in Conyers, Georgia. Christina is watching. Millie is watching. Bonita, I should put on my reading glasses. I don't know why I took them off for this. Bonita, Susu in Detroit, Amy, Brittany and Greg in North Carolina, Donna, my friend Sajad over in Sarnia, Randy, maybe Steve also. Let's see. George and Patience. And Marilyn, Jill up in DePere, Wisconsin, Cindy. All right, let's see, I guess. All right, so we've got 22, and Paula watching. So welcome, everybody. So glad that you've tuned in. Oh, and Randy says, yes, Steve too. Hey, Steve. All right. I want to talk about the fact that this is the Festival of Lights. I don't really like winter all that much. Some people love winter. I endure winter. I like warm weather. I like no snow on the road. You know, I like warm weather. You know, I like doing stuff outside. But there are things about the winter that I really love. A fire in the wood stove. Just one of my favorite things is to have a fire going in the wood stove. I like quiet mornings when I look out the kitchen window and there's snow on the ground and it's quiet, but it's warm in the house. I wouldn't like it as much as if I had to be out there in that. And I like the fact that we have this season of lights. Christmas, I'm not against Christmas trees. I'm not against Christmas lights. As far as I'm concerned, the more festivity, the better, provided we keep first things first. It's not about the stuff. It's about him. And then we have Hanukkah. For 8 nights, we're lighting lights, candles. So there's a lot of things to like about winter. Of course, those of you familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia, the sad statement is, you know, during the time of the White Witch, the sad statement was, it's always winter and never Christmas. So imagine how it would be if we didn't have anything to look forward to. Before I forget, a little bit of housekeeping. Next week, Rabbi Jerry will be teaching. The week after that, CJ will be teaching. On December 30th, in case you were wondering, yes, we are having Bible study, but not here. You're all invited over to the Harris's. And it won't be the usual study of 1 John. It's going to be more of a time of fellowship and reflecting back on the year and what we're thankful to God for. So mark it down Thursday, December 30th. The Bible study will be at Rabbi Glenn and Alexandra's house. If you need the address, those of you who are here can see me after the study. Those of you who are watching online, if you don't have my address, send me an email or just email us at info@shema.com and I'll reply and get you our address. Usual time, 6:30. So, also that Thursday, I'll be hosting the Bob Duco show. So I'll be going from the studio to home, and then you guys will all be coming over. It'll be a really fun day. All right. The thing I wanted to talk about before we get into 1 John 4 is that John, both in these letters of his and in the gospel he wrote, uses a lot of imagery of light. There's a lot of light versus darkness. And light is not just a real thing, but it's also a metaphor for truth as opposed to lies, fact as opposed to error, love as opposed to hate, God, the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of this world, right, which is shrouded in darkness. So there's a lot of this idea. And 1 John has so much to say about love. And love kind of goes along with light. Light is a symbol for truth, for love, for God's kingdom. And so I just wanted to point that out, which you guys already knew that, but it's just kind of nice as we're in a chapter and we're in particular, we're going to be in a section where we're talking about love versus hate. And so what I'd like to do initially, why did I close out of that? Okay. What I'd like to do initially is let's read the first part of chapter 4, just by way of review. And then we're going to actually pick up at verse 16 tonight. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, which in the broader sense means every teaching that you hear, every so-called prophecy, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. In other words, examine the teaching in light of the Word of God to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. Well, how do you know how to discern real from counterfeit? How do you know a true prophecy from false prophecy? Well, he's going to give us the basis of the teaching that you look for to know. But I will tell you, as I've said many times, I learned from my years working in a bank as a teller how to spot counterfeit bills, not by studying counterfeit bills, but because hour after hour, day after day, I was handling the real thing. And when a counterfeit came across the counter, you knew. Same thing. We need to be so much about the Word of God. We need to be familiar with the Word. We need to be spending time in the Word so that when somebody gives a teaching or makes a claim or some kind of a statement, you'll just know if it doesn't have the ring of authenticity. And sometimes you can't even put your finger on it, but if you're spending time in the Word of God regularly, you're going to be able to recognize false teaching from true teaching. So test the spirits. And here's the key, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, and again teaching, that confesses that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, acknowledging the incarnation, that God became man, that God the Son took upon himself humanity, that the incarnation really did happen. There was a teaching going around at that time, many false teachers, saying that, oh, that can't happen, because if God took humanity upon himself, he would become defiled. Well, it doesn't work that way. God cannot be defiled. When Jesus touched lepers, he didn't get leprosy. Lepers became clean. So any teaching that denies the incarnation, that Jesus really was God coming into the world and taking humanity upon himself, anybody who doesn't acknowledge that, it's a false teaching. By the way, Islam teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross and rise from the dead. Islam is false in many ways, but in that way. Verse 3, and every spirit, again, think in terms of teaching or so-called prophecy, every spirit that does not confess Yeshua, Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Okay, so false teachers have been around from the get-go. So it's been incumbent upon God's people for these thousands of years to be discerning, to know the scripture, to not fall prey to one of these false teachers. All right. Verse 4, you are from God, little children. I like how he calls us beloved, he calls us little children. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, meaning the false teachers. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the he can be anyone. People usually think it's referring to Satan. I think this is referring more broadly to anyone who brings a false teaching, anyone who perpetuates falsehood. Greater is he who is in you. Who is it that's in you? God by the Holy Spirit is in you, right? Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Remember those commercials about E.F. Hutton? Big crowded room. Somebody says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and suddenly the room goes dead quiet. It's a very effective commercial. The world listens to false teaching. The world as it is, as it were, the system of this world, the kingdom of this world, not having the Spirit of God in them, not caring about the Word of God at all, why would we expect them to have discernment about true versus false teaching? Why would we expect it? They are from the world. They speak as from the world listens to them, these false teachers. We are from God, verse 6. He who knows God listens to us. In other words, the apostolic teaching. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, when you're sharing your faith, or at least trying to share your faith with someone, and they blow you off, they don't want to hear it, they just don't believe any of it, that's how you know who's who. The good news is, that was us once upon a time as well, and God reached down and touched our lives. There is hope for that person. So don't just give up, even though at that particular time this person is not open. That doesn't mean a week from now or a month from now or a year or two from now, everything will change for them. So yeah, don't give up on people. Let's go on. Now, having established this foundation of truth versus error, and the need for discernment, now he moves on to this idea of love. Beloved, here it is again. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Throughout the entire chapter, every reference to love is the word, a form of the word agape. There's different words for different kinds of loves. There's phileo, a brotherly type of affectionate love. There's storge, there's eros, you know, romantic love. But agape love is the kind of love at its highest form that does what is in the best interest of someone else without any expectation of reciprocity. It's really pure love. You do something because there's a need, you meet that need, you help that person. You do it as discreetly as possible to preserve their dignity. You have no expectation of reciprocity. You saw the need, and because of your love for God and your love for your fellow man, you met that need. That's what agape is. If somebody has to rebuke you for something you've done wrong, and they privately, in other words, again, to preserve your dignity, privately, they take you aside and say, brother, sister, that just wasn't right. They are loving you, right? That's agape. What the person needs. I would offer you some water, except that I drank out of it. Sorry. You okay? Oh, okay. All right. Cough as much as you want. Don't worry about it. I know and hate that feeling. Sometimes you just got to be done with it, you know? All right. If it goes on more than 15 minutes, I'll... No, just kidding. All right. The word all the way through chapter 4 is agape. You can agape somebody you don't even like. And sometimes that's going to be the highest form of it. When somebody who you don't like, who definitely doesn't like you, who may have even done bad things to you, and you do something that is good for them, that's agape. And so when John says, beloved, let us love one another, we've got to understand that he's not talking about warm fuzzies. He doesn't say, have warm, effusive affection for one another. It's like, well, I can do that with some people. I can't do that with everybody, and certainly not everybody feels that way towards me. But that's not what he's asking for. It's not what he's telling us to do. He's saying, agape one another. Be mindful of the needs of others. Verse 8. And he says at the end of verse 7, everyone who loves, this kind of love, is born of God and knows God. And that's why it's so important that we define what love is. Because if people think love is just having nice feelings about people, then they're thinking they're fulfilling that. And they're not. The one who loves, everyone who loves in this way is born of God. Verse 8. The one who does not agape, does not love, does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, his unique Son, no one else like him, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that idea of complete payment, satisfaction met for our sins. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, right, he loved us that much, we also ought to agape one another. So, a lot about love here, but it's important that we understand love biblically defined. By the way, we're up to 27 people watching online. This is just phenomenal. Let me just see if there's anybody else that I can say hello to that I haven't already. Okay. By the way, those of you watching online, if you have a question along the way, make sure to post it here. Type a little note so that we'll know. All right, so let's pick up at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. Now let's stop there. Is that true? Yes. Is that absolutely true to the nth degree across all of human history at every moment? No. Because there were a very few individuals along the way that actually did see God. Moses, the 70 elders, right, of Israel, they saw God. It says they ate and drank in God's presence, and he did not reach out his hand against them. But it says they ate and they drank and they saw God, the God of Israel. You have Isaiah, who in his vision in the year the king Uzziah died, and he doesn't even say this is a vision. So it could very well be that he was transported in the spirit to be able to see God. But he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. So there have been a few. There have been a few. I say that because you're going to get people who are going to try to poke holes in your faith and poke holes in your confidence in the Bible by saying, well, the Bible says that Moses and Aaron, you know, and the 70 elders saw God. Isaiah saw God. John says no one has seen God at any time. They can't both be true. Well, this is why it's important to not fall into the error of what's called overspecification. Okay, that's where you insist on taking more, right, reading more into a verse than the actual verse warrants. Okay, this is a general truth that no one has ever seen God. You had a question, Nancy. Well, you know, John had the vocabulary to say, you know, no one has ever seen God in all of his glory. He certainly had the vocabulary, but he doesn't say that. I think we're just meant to understand not to try to squeeze more out of a verse than is warranted. All right, let's see. Verse 13. By this, or I should say verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we agape one another, God abides in us. It's not that we have earned his abiding in us by doing agape. We wouldn't have agape if he weren't in us. This is, remember, part of this book, part of this letter is, how can you know you're saved? How can you know that you're in the Lord? Well, there's ways of self-diagnosing, you know, the diagnostic. True faith, love for the brethren, right? There are these tests. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. We have seen and testify, right? That's legal terminology, testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So, I mean, bottom line is, anybody who does not acknowledge that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Son of God who was sent by the Father into the world to save us, if anybody who doesn't acknowledge that, you just know they're not born of God. They may do lots of nice things and good things, but they're not born of God. Let's go on. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's where we left off two weeks ago, right? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And I've talked many times with you about the idea that it's a package deal. If you embrace the Son, you get the Father also. If you refuse the Son, you get neither. You get nothing. It's a package deal. And anybody who's had children can understand this. If somebody mistreats my son or my daughter, I am not going to look kindly upon them. If I send my son to transact business for me, and somebody says to him, no, I'm not dealing with you. I'll talk to your father, but I'm not dealing with you. And I find out about this. Yeah, they're going to have to deal with me, all right. And they're not going to like what they get. Okay? Package deal. Embrace the Son of God, you get the Father also. Refuse Him and you get nothing. In fact, you get the disfavor of God. You know, according to Scripture, we were already born in sin. We were already alienated from God. If we refuse Messiah, the Son of God, we are refusing the only way to be reconciled to the Father. So, and that's on us. All right, let's see. Somebody is asking, is agape like affording someone their dignity, covering for their nakedness, as it were? I would say that's the agape way to deal with correction, is to do it in such a way that people aren't humiliated, publicly embarrassed, but as much as is possible to appeal to them privately and afford them dignity. I wouldn't say that's agape, but it is the agape way of handling correction. Agape is so much more than just that. I want to welcome Joe, who's watching. All right, and Matt. Is Matt doing okay? Is he under the weather? Okay. Just playing hooky. No, just teasing you, bro. All right, so now, that was a long review of the first part of the chapter. This is the difficulty, you know, when there's 2 weeks that go by and we're coming back. But it's so important that we do that. I wanted to do this right. So now we pick up at verse 16. And this is where we are tonight. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides or remains in love abides or remains in God, and God abides or remains in him. Notice that relationship. God, us, love. Okay? And that word abide in Greek is meno, to remain, to remain. So let's talk about this. I want to break this down a little bit. By the way, Joe says, blessings on the group. Most of you know Joe, and he wishes blessings to everybody who's watching. All right, so let's talk about this. We have come to know. That's an important phrase there. It's not saying we have always known. We have come to know. We aren't born knowing God. We are born in sin. We have to be born again. We need that heavenly rebirth, regeneration. Whenever somebody's celebrating X number of years as a believer, I always wish them a happy rebirthday. So, we aren't born knowing God. We have come to know and have believed, right? We have come to know. And have believed the love which God has for us. We have believed, but we haven't seen God. That's the point he was making earlier. We haven't seen him, but we believe. Remember what Yeshua said? I'm praying not only for these who are here, but for those who will believe in me through their preaching, through their proclamation. And elsewhere, Yeshua said to Nathanael, you believe because you've seen. No, it was to Thomas after his resurrection. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe though they haven't seen. Okay. So we've come to know, because God loves us, he brought us to know him, and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Okay. What is he saying? God is the very quintessence of love. He is love, but this is not an algebraic equation. Love isn't God. Very important. God is love. Love isn't God. Agape love, if we have it, is evidence that we are in God, but love is not God. All right. And we've talked at length about what agape is. And then it says, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The idea of abide is to remain, to continue. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I travel in circles where people, by the way, hi to Bonnie, glad you're watching. I travel in circles where people mostly believe in what's called eternal security. And I lean in that direction as well. People call it once saved, always saved. If God saved you, are you going to be unsaved? Are you going to, can that be undone? I tend to think not. However, I would caution us not to be overly doctrinaire about this and overly dogmatic. There is enough in Scripture that if we have proper reverence for the Lord, we should make sure that we're examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. Because that word remain or abide is three times in this one verse. That means you need to remain in his love. You need to be remaining in him. He will remain in you. So I'm not saying that people lose their salvation, but I think we would do well to be not overly arrogant about once saved, always saved, and if you believe differently, you're a heretic and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. There's enough in Scripture, right? There's places where God says, you know, if this happens, I will not blot out his name from my book. He could blot out a person's name. So all this to say, let's not be dogmatic and arrogant about this. Unfortunately, I used to travel in very, very Calvinistic circles. And I lean in the direction of Reformed theology. I lean in the direction of Calvinistic thinking. I am not a Calvinist. I don't believe in calling myself by the name of somebody any more than I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. But I've seen too much arrogance. And so let's be careful. This verse, the one who abides or remains, continues in agape, continues in God, and God continues to be in him. Yeah, Asali. I believe it is related to that verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but then it goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you. So again, we don't earn our salvation, but we should examine ourselves regularly, right? Regularly. How many of you remember when Ed Koch was mayor of New York City? Remember his motto was, how am I doing? How am I doing? We should ask ourselves, Lord, how am I doing? Okay, and buckle your seatbelts. All right. Verse 17. By this, love is perfected in us. What is the this? It's meno, remaining, continuing. By this, love is perfected in us. In other words, we are supposed to be moving towards maturity, including maturity in how we love one another. Anybody arrived yet? Anybody like already? You're there, man. You're there. No, we're all working on it. We're a work in progress. But we are his workmanship. He is at work in us. By this, love is perfected in us. We need to continue in him so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Okay. By the way, I have a note here. The one who doesn't abide in love does not have God. This is what he's saying. Remember verses 7 and 8? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everybody loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is... Come on, you went to Bible camp, didn't you? All right, anyway. Okay. I did, and I'm Jewish. All right, anyway. So, we need to remain in love. By this, love is perfected in us. There is a process. We are moving towards maturity so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, for us, it is not a day of judgment as in the disposition of whether we are going to be in heaven or hell. That is a judgment that Messiah has brought us out of. We have escaped that judgment. That doesn't apply to us. But there is judgment for the people of God as well. And this has to do not with heaven or hell verdict, but our standing. Rewards, lack of rewards. Acknowledgement, much or little. But there is a day of judgment for us as well. And then it says, and this is what I really want to talk about, maybe at some length with you guys. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Okay, what does that mean? Can you just imagine how a Mormon might really wrench that out of context? Because Mormonism actually teaches that human beings can become gods with their own planets to rule over. Yeah, it's true. I'm not making this stuff up. All right. But you can see how somebody would say that, but that's not at all what's going on here. As he is, so also are we in this world. We are strangers, aliens in this world. We are of another kingdom. And so the world does not know him, does not regard him, and will not regard us. We share the experience of Messiah's rejection and suffering. Nowhere near like he did, but just the same. As he is, so also are we in this world. Strangers, aliens, hated, misunderstood, largely ignored, and yet loving others in spite of it. There's nothing about Yeshua saying, fine, the world doesn't respect me, I'm done, I wash my hands of this world. No, not at all. Right? He continues to save people. So as he is, so also are we in this world. So just as we're disregarded like he is in this world, because you have two kingdoms in conflict, we should also love the way he loves. He doesn't only love those who are reciprocal with him. In fact, how did he love us? We were still his enemies. We were complete strangers and enemies to the kingdom of God, and he reached down and saved us and transformed our hearts. 40 years ago, it was March of 1981. It was 40 years ago this year. I became a follower of Jesus. 41 years ago, if you would have told me that I'd be following Jesus, I would have laughed. I would have thought, you're nuts. Now, following Jesus, I want nothing to do with God, religion. I wouldn't have said God. I would nothing to do with religion, organized religion, commandments, Jesus. And by the way, I'm Jewish. Like that's my trump card to get out of everything. I'm Jewish. I don't, yeah. Yeah, Linda.
Choose us? Did he choose
Ooh.
Us
Did God choose us before we were even born? Yes. Yeah. It is his omniscience, right? His foreknowledge, his omniscience. He knew the end from the beginning. Not only does he know the end from the beginning, he knows the contingent ends. He could tell you if you had turned right on Long Lake Road instead of left, all that would have transpired. He knows not just the future, but every contingent future that won't happen, but would have happened. I'm with the writer of Psalm 139. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain to it. All right. Let's see. Let's go on to verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears, this is not the same thing as the fear of the Lord, right? Having reverence for God. This is fear of judgment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That's the only reason we can even have agape, is because he first agape'd us. We were hopeless, we were clueless, but he first loved us. Now, he says there is no fear in love, and this speaks to our motives. People often do good things, do the right things, but for the wrong reasons. I mean, think about all the good things that are done with the wrong motives. Maybe people do it thinking there'll be a reward in it for them. Maybe people do it because they want people to like them. Maybe people do it because they're afraid if they don't do enough good deeds, the bad deeds will outweigh the good deeds. And they have a wrong view of how God judges. He says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We don't do what we do because we fear judgment. At least I hope that's true of all of you, that when you do good, when you reach out, when you extend love, you're not doing it because you're hoping, A, to avoid hell, or B, that you're going to score more points with God and, you know, somehow earn your way there. That's not going to happen. But there is no fear in love. When you are walking in love, you're doing it because you've been loved. Isn't it the person who's been loved and been taken care of who feels secure and can afford to be generous with their love because they're coming from a place of security? It's the person who's not been loved, the person who is really unsure and insecure, that can't afford to be generous about their love because they're insecure. There is no fear in love. If we belong to the Lord and we've been recipients of his agape, we can afford to be generous and agape one another. And it's not born out of fear. We're not doing it because we're afraid of hell or we're afraid that we're not going to make it to heaven, right? I mean, we're in his hands. You are not like holding on for dear life, hoping you'll make it. I mean, if that's your view of how somebody gets to heaven, that you got to hold on. You got it backwards. He is holding you. And as Yeshua said, no one can snatch us out of his hands. Okay, and I put here cross-reference Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I love that verse. When I need to repent from something, I'm not doing it out of, oh no, I'm going to go to hell if I don't repent. I'm just like, God, you've been so kind to me and so good to me. And that was so wrong of me. But I know that you love me, and because you are so good and patient towards me, I want to turn away from that thing. I want to walk with you, right? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. All right, verses 20 and 21, and then we'll be done for the evening. Again, if there are, Randy said I answered her question. Oh, okay, yeah, okay, right. Verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Think about that. If we can't love each other, and here we are in each other's lives, if we can't love each other, then you can boast all the livelong day about your love for God, and it's empty, it's hollow. It's not even real. If you can't love your brother who you can see, you cannot possibly be loving God who you can't see. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You notice it didn't say, and this recommendation we have from him. This little suggestion we have from him. No, this commandment we have from him. That the one who loves God should love his brother also. You know, it's sad that he has to say this, because you'd like to think it doesn't need to be said. You'd like to think it's a foregone conclusion. If I love God, of course I'm going to love people. Generally, it's true, but it's not always true. We are a fallen race. We wrestle against, you know, the world and the allure of sin, and we wrestle with selfishness. Even as followers of Messiah, we are so far from perfect. That doesn't excuse us, don't get me wrong. We are called to move to maturity, right? But it's not a foregone conclusion. But if you do love God, or at least if you're going to tell people that you love God, you really need to agape your brothers and sisters. And that should be pretty easy. But we're called to even to agape those who are not our brothers and sisters, because agape is to do for that other person the thing that they really need most, to bless them in the way that they need it most. By the way, people ask me, how can I bless the Jewish people? I want to bless the Jewish people. So the best way you can bless the Jewish people is to share Jesus with them, because that's the greatest need. Sometimes people want to give out awards to Jewish people and lavish them with flattery and all that. That's, believe me, my people do not need to be flattered. I'm of the opinion that my people need a little more in the way of humility, but that's my opinion. The one who loves God should love his brother also. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And you know what? It doesn't say, you know, it says, and hates his brother. Well, but I love most people, but I hate him. Sorry. It means you're a liar. You're not allowed to hate him or her and say, well, I love most people, but I hate him. Uh-uh. No, it doesn't work that way. And don't even get me started on politics. But there's so much just vituperation out there. I mean, just people hating and hating and hating. And because we spend more time these days on computers or iPhones and less face-to-face, people say things that they would never say face-to-face. We need to be really careful. However strongly you feel, And I have very strong feelings about political issues. However strongly you feel, we cannot hate. Now, he says your brother. I'm going to take it a step further and say if we are walking in agape, if we are walking in love, we're going to agape those who are not our brother or our sister because they still qualify as our neighbor. And if you have to ask, well, who is my neighbor? Then you missed the point, right? Because somebody did ask that of Yeshua. And who is my neighbor? Because they were looking for what's the least I can do to get by and still qualify. In fact, I've got a sermon I wrote some years back. I have to pull it out again sometime. Called When is a Question Not a Question? Or no, I called it Four Questions, referring to Passover, the four questions. And it's actually four examples in Scripture of questions that weren't questions. Questions that were asked where people didn't even want the answer. It's a very sobering message. Anyway, so that's it for chapter 4. We've got one more chapter in 1 John. And it is, for all of its warnings, it is an uplifting letter. You know, we are overcomers. We are lovers, right? We are the agapeers. And so I'm looking forward to this. Next week, Rabbi Jerry will pick up. He'll take us into chapter 5. I don't know how far he'll get into chapter 4. All I know, he'll finish it. I don't know. That's up to Rabbi Jerry. And then the following week, my son-in-law, CJ, is going to be teaching apologetics. Looking forward to that. And then on December 30th, we'll be at my house. Have a time of fellowship. Yeah, Nancy. Then I'll be teaching. So I'll either be finishing up 1 John or I'll be introducing 2 John. So it's funny, I remember a motorcycle ministry that I used to be part of. There were three guys named John. So we just called them 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. All right, well, let's pray. Lord our God, you are light and you are love. You are truth. And we thank you, Lord God, that you took the initiative to love us first, and we were not lovable. We thank you for setting that example so that now we have your agape within us. We can afford to be lavish and generous with our agape because we're secure. We are in you. I want to pray, Lord God, especially tonight, for anybody who might have been tuned in or is still tuned in with us who is not yet following Messiah Yeshua, that tonight would be their night to say, yes, Yeshua, I want you in my life. Lord God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. And thank you that we do have your spirit in us. Help us to understand and apply your word day by day. Help us to continue to move on this trajectory to become mature men and women, sons and daughters you can be proud of. Thank you for our gathering tonight, and I want to pray especially that you give everybody safe travels home. And we thank you for your lavish love to us in Messiah Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, well, have a great evening, you guys. And God willing, we'll see you next week.
You did not believe, son.